Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, God of glory, impart the spirit of wisdom and revelation to the speaker and hearers alike, that we may better know you, that we may see your beauty, and may the eyes of our hearts be enlightened, that we may know the hope to which we have been called. Amen. The scripture text this morning is taken from Matthew chapter 9, verses 18 to 34, and Acts chapter 2, verses 11 to 13. While he was saying this, a ruler came and knelt before him and said, "My daughter has just died, but come and put your hand on her and she will live." Jesus got up and went with him, and so did his disciples. Just then a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak. She said to herself, "If only I touch his cloak, I will be healed." Jesus turned and saw her. "Take heart, daughter," he said. "Your faith has healed you." And the woman was healed from that moment. Jesus entered the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the noisy crowd, and he said, "Go away. The girl is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After the crowd had been put outside, he went and took the girl by the hand, and she got up. News of this spread through all that region. As Jesus went on from there, two blind men followed him, calling out, "Have mercy on us, son of David." When he had gone indoors, the blind men came to him, and he asked them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" "Yes, Lord," they replied. Then he touched their eyes and said, "According to your faith, it will be done to you." And their sight was restored. Jesus warned them sternly, "See that no one knows about this." But they went out and spread the news about him all over that region. While they were going out, a man who was demon-possessed and could not talk was brought to Jesus. And when the demon was driven out, the man who had been mute spoke. The crowd was amazed and said, "Nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel." But the Pharisees said, "It is by the prince of demons that he drives out demons." And now from the book of Acts. Both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, I haven't quite been here 6 years, and I'm already recycling sermon illustrations. I know you might have heard this one before, but there was a particular recess in the second grade in which I was a very bad little kid. And I'm going to tell you about it because it's the kind of negativity that was just spoken at the end of the Pentecost experience, the tongues of fire, the rushing wind, speaking in all these other languages, as Jim just very beautifully illustrated. And then some people made fun of them and said, "They're drunk. They've had too much wine. Jesus does these beautiful miracles, gives a woman her life back after 12 years of humiliation and shame and bankruptcy, and saves a young girl from the dead and gives sight to the blind, all these miracles." And the Pharisees say, "Evil sorcerer. He's an evil wizard. He's casting out demons by the prince of demons. God does this wonderful stuff, and there's this slander against it." Well, when I was a second grader, I slandered my friend Steve. I had two good friends in second grade, and Steve was liked by Kim. I'm just going to say Kim W, because who knows? She could be watching. You never know. I wanted Kim W. to like me, but she liked Steve instead, and I was just clear-cut jealous. I had no business being jealous as a second grader. I should have been passing toads out to every girl in the class. You know, what was I thinking? And nonetheless, this is what I did. Standing at the edge of the bark chips, right by the swing set, looking at the slides, and I don't know why these two classmates were there in front of me. I said to them, "Don't be nice to Steve today." They just nodded wide-eyed, "Okay." Like, if I had that kind of influence today, I would have stadiums full of people coming to Jesus. "Give your life to Jesus." Boom, they would all come. Like, just instantly, they obeyed like monkeys from the witch. Just vroom. And for the rest of that recess, Steve had no fun. Like, the whole thing, I couldn't believe how effective it was. And I felt this heavy conviction from God. You know, I didn't know the Lord yet, but I just, like, ooh, it was so wrong, and I could feel it. Well, that's the thing to keep in mind, because peer pressure is so heavy. Peer pressure is so heavy. And the miracle seekers who are touched by Jesus, who receive the love of God, receive the power of the Holy Spirit working through Jesus, your Messiah, your Savior, the dead girl, the dad of the dead girl, the, you know, the blind, those folks, they have to break through a barrier of shame and peer pressure and fear to get to Jesus. And we do too. Today is Pentecost Sunday, and what's difficult for modern day Christians in our world, in our time and place, is it's difficult to ask God to work like he did in the Bible, to do the works of the Holy Spirit, to have the gift of speaking in tongues, to have the gift of prophecy and healing and miracles, to raise the dead. You know, weird things, crazy things you don't ask for in a scientific world. If you're going to want a relationship with God that includes supernatural things, and I'm hopefully going to make a case for you today that you do want that, you're going to have to break through a barrier of shame, of fear, of concern, of wondering what people will think. When I came to the Lord and surrendered my life to him, and right about the same time I realized the Bible was God's, well, the Bible was not only God's word, but the Bible was the only source that I could really rest my epistemology on, my knowledge of what is knowledge. If I was to trust science, science had obviously been swayed by cultural opinions. If I was to trust cultural opinions, well, where's that? I needed something that was beyond humanity. And the Bible, I noticed, had this prediction about Jesus, his death on the cross, his resurrection, his suffering in Isaiah 52 and 53. I knew that was written down before Jesus was born. I said space aliens didn't put that there. Nostradamus didn't put that there. Evil wizard didn't put that there. That's the Holy Spirit. This is God's word. And now, you know what that makes me? Weird. It makes me weird. Because now I believe in angels and demons and casting out demons and miracles. And you don't believe that if you want to be normal. So there's a little bit of a barrier that you and I are going to have to face if we want to experience what the day of Pentecost came to give us. Yes, the day of Pentecost came to make the human body a temple of the Holy Spirit. That's the fire over the temple. Yes, the Holy Spirit came to reverse the Tower of Babel, where the nations were spread and God's bringing the nations together. 2 billion strong. You have cousins, brothers and sisters on every continent who belong to Jesus and are yours because we've tasted the same Spirit. We've tasted and seen that the Lord is good. But in addition to that, the Lord gave an empowerment of the Holy Spirit for you to be a witness. And it includes the supernatural stuff. So my job today is to do two things, to try and help you move past the shame by looking at the example of these people's lives that came to Jesus. And then the second, I want to tell you that the Lord is good. That if you want to know what the love of God is like, you have to look at what it's like to experience the supernatural that these people experienced. So first, let's look at the people that came to Jesus. The ruler, interceding for his daughter, came and knelt before Jesus. He was a synagogue ruler. It was a highly esteemed position. It was part of the establishment. The Pharisees, the scribes, the teachers of the law, they were the ones that kind of validated synagogue rulers. They were the ones that interpreted the law of Moses and gave the oral tradition. And if you wanted to know if you were on track with teaching the religion the right way, you were on track with the Pharisees. And Jesus and the Pharisees were not getting along too well. So this man knew that the minute he bowed the knee to Jesus, he could lose his position. He could lose his favor in society. He could lose the thing that meant so much to him, being looked up to as a leader, as a pillar of light, as somebody to turn to with the answers about God. But he knew that Jesus was the answer that he needed. He knew that Jesus, he believed that Jesus was the Messiah. And so he was willing to move past the shame, and he was willing to kneel, to bow the knee before Jesus. Now, the woman with the issue of blood, and I wish I could talk so much about each person and their story and what it meant, but she had 12 years of a miserable existence. I remember in youth group, we played this little Bible trivia game, and it hurt me so badly that I lost. I deserved to lose because I didn't know the Bible, but you know, I wanted to be on the good side. I wanted to be like a God hero kind of kid, not a lame-o God kid. And it really hurts to feel alienated from the church. It hurts to feel alienated from God's people. And this woman had a physical problem that put her in a position of being ceremonially unclean, so that stuff that she touched would be unclean, people that she touched would be unclean. She could never live with society. She could never worship with God's people together. And not only that, she went bankrupt trying to get help for that. So, I don't know. You could turn to your neighbor and say bankrupt, but you've been to the doctor's office. You know people that, you know when this can be a problem. You know when this could be a problem. What a pain it is when you're hurt physically and then you're hurt financially because of it. And she was so hurt. But the problem was, she knew that if she was touched by Jesus, like the many, many others, that she would be healed. She knew that he was God's servant, that he was the Messiah. She knew he could do it. There's even a preacher that mentioned, you know, the scripture that says he'll rise with healing in his wings. The little tassel that she touched was referred to as a wing. I can't verify that, but like he will rise. Like she was looking at Jesus. He's the Lord's messenger. Maybe she knew, like Matthew knew, that he was God incarnate. Problem was, Jesus was always surrounded by a crowd. And I don't know if you remember COVID. Maybe you do. Stand 6 feet apart, wear a mask. And maybe none of you were rebellious enough to go into a crowded grocery store with no mask. But if you were, you might have got yelled at, right? Some of you, if you didn't get yelled at, you know somebody that did. But for her, it would have been really extreme. Like, what are you doing? You know, making me unclean. And you get out of here. Look at her. She's unclean. You know, it would have been a horrible experience to add to the suffering she already had if she would have been discovered. But she broke through the shame. She broke through the fear. And she got to Jesus because she needed to. And she was going to. She wanted the supernatural. She wanted what God alone could do. And she was willing to face the fear to do it. She approached Jesus. The blind men raised their voice. I think of the blind man right before Jesus went to the cross, coming to Jerusalem. He, just like these blind men, he shouted, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And people told him to shut his mouth and be quiet. If one of you were to yell in the middle of church service, thank you for not doing it. But if one of you were to yell right now, you know how socially awkward that would be. It's not the thing to do. And they did the thing that was not the thing to do. They did the right, wrong thing, I'd like to say. And that brought them to Jesus. Finally, there was a mute man who was demon-possessed. His friends brought him to Jesus, and what he did was receive. I don't remember the conference, but there was a woman who was the queen bee of the Salvation Army. She was in the top position, and very evangelical woman, loved the Lord, something fierce. And she went to a conference that was about the Holy Spirit and receiving gifting of the Holy Spirit. And she and another top-ranking Salvation Army person were there. And the preacher preached and he spoke and he said, "Okay, close your hands and close your eyes and hold out your hands and pray to receive this gift of the Holy Spirit." And they did it. They were in the front row. faithfully, and they didn't know behind them people were falling on the ground and, you know, things were happening that were what they were asking for. And they stood there faithfully, and then the speaker came up to him and said, you can open your eyes, you know. And they looked around and everybody else has got this gift, you know, and they don't. And the speaker said, I think you need to learn how to receive. And that's what this, you know, this mute man with a demon cast out. All he did was receive. But we also sometimes need to be willing and need to learn how to receive. It feels more comfortable to give, to be in the position to have something to give. And if you know Kevin Woods, you know all he does all week long is give. And maybe that's a culture of the Salvation Army, but they were told you need to receive. So to summarize this, for you, for this morning, for Pentecost, for the gift and power of the Holy Spirit, kneel, approach, raise your voice, and receive. Are you willing to humble yourself and break through the barrier of pride to kneel before Jesus and ask for the supernatural to manifest itself in your life, whether it's for an answered prayer, for a physical healing, for a spiritual gift? Are you willing to do that? Are we as a church willing? Are we willing to break through embarrassment barriers to seek the Lord, to raise our voice, to ask somebody for help, for prayer? You see what I'm getting at. There is a barrier of what's socially acceptable that sometimes will keep us from seeking the Lord and all that he has for us. That's one part of the message today, is that I'm calling us as a congregation, you as a person, to break through the barrier of worrying about shame, worrying about embarrassment, and seek the Lord for his supernatural power that is a promise of the gift of the Holy Spirit. Second thing is, I just want you to know how much God loves you. And I can say it, God loves you. There's one to turn to your neighbor and say, God loves you. Go ahead. God loves you. All right. That feels good, doesn't it? You know, the experiences that I've seen that speak that, like a picture that paints 1,000 words, have been supernatural experiences. Either somebody is touched in worship so that they're flooding tears, or honestly, and again, I'm recycling illustrations, but the two times that I've seen the love of God the most powerfully were when demons were cast out of people. You know, exorcism is weird. When you read the Bible, you think, all right, you get the right person saying the right thing, and boof, it happens. Shazam. You know, you get somebody holy enough saying to somebody afflicted enough, come out. And then, woof, they, you know, pop up in the air, fall. What, something happens. The demon comes out. But the exorcisms I witnessed were more like rounding up a rowdy preschool room with really bad preschoolers. These demons know they're in trouble. They know that the exorcist has the authority, Jesus has the authority, but they don't want to go. They don't want to go. And they'll do everything to try and intimidate the exorcist, to try to change the subject, to, you know, everything. And it takes a long time, and it's difficult. And the person who is receiving the ministry is, you know, experiencing all this torment and conflict. And the authority of Jesus is the love of Jesus that at a certain point breaks through and the person is delivered. And when those afflicting spirits are gone, you would not believe the presence of God's love that's there. I know I said this recently. I only have so many illustrations. I've heard of it too, though. People speak of it when they surrender their life to Christ, especially when it's in a spiritual battle surrender. Like they've been doing drugs, they've been in crime, and God breaks through to them, and they feel like they're just covered with liquid, you know, warm honey, they say. The love of God pours over them in the way they can feel. John Wesley said, I was strangely warmed. There's an experience of God's love, and that is the greatest healing of all. The greatest healing of all is even better than raising the dead. Jesus never cured anybody of old age. I noticed that. You know, the first time I got to be a pastor and teach in Sunday school, we talked about these miracles and things, and I noticed, hey, you know what? Jesus raised the dead, but he never cured anybody of old age. You know, like the people that were raised from the dead had to get old and die again. His resurrection was the first fruits of the coming resurrection when we're raised in our glorious body, raised to life eternal. So even the greatest miracle is not as good as receiving salvation on two counts. One, salvation promises you eternal life, a body that will never die, a resurrection from the dead for eternal life. Two, our biggest problem is being estranged from God. That's the biggest problem. We are very good at distracting ourselves, very good at saying other things matter more, but they don't. Your heart was made for God's love. And when it's not filled with God's love, there's a certain kind of loneliness or there's a certain kind of pain that you'll maybe cover your whole life through. But it's the love that we are made for, and it has to be filled. That's the most urgent need of the human soul. And so Jesus wants to demonstrate to everyone, wants to show you his love. Taste and see that the Lord is good, Psalm 34 says. It doesn't just say, hear about it, but taste and see, experience it. Experience these miracles. Experience the miracle power of God. And, you know, a while back, the Lord impressed upon me, I believe I heard from the Lord, that I need to, in the sermons, even in this little bitty church filled with lifelong churchgoers who have, you know, as far as I know, are 100% Christians. Well, really, really close at least, as far as I know. If anybody has said they're not a Christian, it's, you know, it's confidential. But as far as I know, you know, I look at it and I say, hello, Christians. This is not an evangelism rally. But even so, I believe I'm called to invite you to put your trust in Jesus for the first time if you never have. And if you want to receive that miracle, you have to kneel, bow the knee to Jesus. You have to approach him. You have to break through the shame, the pride. You have to raise your voice and say, Jesus, save me. And you have to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So this is what it would go like. Father God, my creator, I realize, I can't explain it, but I realize I have a need for you that's not met. And I have something between us. It's my sin. Look at me in the second grade. Look at who I am. Look at what I've done. I can't have you and have this sin between us. But I've heard the good news of Jesus, that he died on the cross to take it away. And I believe it. I believe that Jesus was God and not an evil sorcerer. And I believe he's risen from the dead. And I know that when I come to you in Jesus' name, claiming what he did for me, that you'll accept me. And so I ask you to forgive my sins and accept me. Take me forever as your child. Forgive me. And then I want to receive from you. Give me the gift of your Holy Spirit so that I can live like a child of God. I can be new and I can always have a close personal relationship with you, and by I'll be better and better in the things that I do, in the way that I think, in the way my heart is. And I know that someday I'll be raised from the dead and I'll be around your throne. I'll be able to worship you in the presence of the angels like I belong there, because you made me to belong there. You pray something like that. I sinned. I need you. Forgive me. Jesus did what needs to be done for me to be forgiven. Give me the gift of the Holy Spirit to live for you. And if you prayed that in your heart with me, or you want to, I invite you to break through the shame and the embarrassment and come up to Stan and Jackie after church. I ask them to come do this ministry because I know they believe in the power of the Holy Spirit, and I know they'll be good to you. I know it's embarrassing to come up like that sometimes, because I've embarrassed myself a few times. I've felt embarrassed to come up for prayer myself, but I've done it because I know it's good, and I experience the love of God when I do it. That's what I want for you. I'm going to end the sermon on the challenge side with an announcement too, sort of preaching the announcements. Toward the end of September, we have something called the Renewal Weekend, and we've had a few of them, and some have been on evangelism, and a couple already have been on the Holy Spirit. And it's good. It's going to be on the Holy Spirit again this time. And this time there's an interesting group of people called Presbyterian Reform Ministries International. They're what you would call a charismatic Presbyterian group. See, sadly, the church is divided between, like, folks who believe that the Holy Spirit's still doing the miracles from the Bible, from the book of Acts today, and folks who said that just happened so the scripture could be written and it's not happening anymore. These Presbyterians think it's still happening. Some Presbyterians in history think it's not happening. So these Presbyterians are coming to us to tell us the Holy Spirit is happening, and this is how you can understand what the Bible says about it, and here's how you can learn to use the supernatural gifts to grow in them. Has anybody ever taught? Anybody ever led? Anybody ever given? Those are spiritual gifts. We accept them because anybody of any religion could do those things. They're natural. They don't require any supernatural belief. But when the Lord uses them, they are supernatural. And we're talking about also gifts that you can't do any other way. Words of not, you know, supernatural things. I don't have time to go into the details of what each one is like. But we're going to be trained, and then we're going to, you know, we're going to be taught and then trained. Taught about how the Bible teaches this, and then given the chance to try to practice it. If we continue what we start this September, there are potentially 5 more classes that just train about healing and all kinds of things. But I want to invite you to start praying for that event at the end of September. Pray 2 things. One is that God would show his love, like I've described. When people get converted and this miracle of believing in Jesus for the first time and they're just covered with God's love, pray that that'll happen. When people are delivered and they're covered with God's love, pray that supernatural things will happen so that people taste and see that the Lord is good, that they'll experience God's love. Pray for that. And then pray that we would be open to it and that as many of us who can make the time would come and break through whatever barriers there are, whether they're embarrassment or busyness, but break through to try and receive, to be in a position to let others receive too, to help grow in these gifts. That's a challenge, and I'm kind of doing my favorite thing to do in a sermon and coming out on a limb by talking so openly about this. But this is my conviction from the teaching of Scripture. I believe that it's true. I believe that Jesus works today the way he worked in those passages. I believe he has something for you. I believe he wants to heal things in your soul that are hurt. I believe he wants to physically heal people that he has already. He's answered. And I didn't clear this with Merlin, but knock, knock, knock. 3 pitches, 3 hits. We prayed for the renter. We prayed for the cancer. What was the other one? There was 3 of them. It was the business, something like that. There are 3 urgent needs. We pray for all. Now I would add a 4th. Pray for the healing of the cancer treatments, you know, the wounds that they create. But God answers prayer. He's worked miracles among us. There are people who are here today that could be gone. I know God hasn't answered every prayer, but he does work powerfully. All right, I've used my Presbyterian 20 and my Baptist 10. So what we're going to do next is we're going to sing. And this is a song by John Wimber. I'd love it if you'd look up John Wimber, who he is, because he was a person who invited Christians to receive the kind of things that we're talking about today. And the song is about how good God is. That's what we experience when we experience the supernatural power of God. Let's open our hearts and sing this.